We turn to the chapter read in the prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. We shall read again verses 16 and 17. Zephaniah 3, verses 16 and 17. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Amen. We find so often that the words spoken by the prophets of old, the Old Testament prophets ministering to Israel, to Judah, are so relevant for our own day. And do we not see that when we read a chapter such as this? We're concerned today about the state of the nation and indeed the state of the church. And the latter should be our greater concern. When the church is right, when she is faithful to the Lord, when she is preaching the gospel, and when the Lord's people are living according to the teaching of the Word of God, then we may expect that the nation will truly flourish and society will be more harmonious. There will be something of the fear of the Lord. God's people will be witnesses. There'll be shining lights. And their very lives will speak to those who are of the world, who may be drawn to seek the Saviour that we profess. We're discouraged today, no doubt, because we see such a decline and a turning away from all that is true and all that is right. Turn to this chapter. What do we find here? Well, at the beginning, we find Zephaniah, and he's reproving Jerusalem, leaders in church and state, the oppressing city. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the Lord. And we could use more up-to-date language, and we could say something very similar with regard to our own country at the present time. Now, God was in the midst to observe these things. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Well, there is the warning of God today. There is the eternal truth of God's word speaking to our generation. Those who are able raise a voice and they sound the trumpet and they proclaim to our own country its sin, its disobedience. But we're not heard. We're not listened to. God, the just God, speaks today, even in his providence, sending the rod, sending chastisement, an affliction, a widespread one, one that man does not seem able to control, one which causes such difficulty for our own society and not ours only, throughout the world. And Zephaniah was looking, and the Lord was looking through Zephaniah for the people to take heed, and that they would listen to the voice of God's judgments, and there were few, but very few, who took note. We learn of some faithful believers from verse 8 of the chapter. And their duty was to wait upon the Lord. Verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Friends, that is our calling in the present day. An afflicted and poor people. Poor in spirit. But the poor in spirit are blessed. They are the Lord's. They're promised the kingdom of heaven. And they are afflicted, not just as the world is afflicted by the coronavirus. They are afflicted because they're grieved and they're troubled at the state of things spiritually. Is that how we are? We ought to be more afflicted than we are. More grieved and more prayerful. Beseeching God that he would yet bring us to repentance and turn a pure language. And where do we see that? Where do we hear that? God has spoken, but our leaders, they have nothing. Nothing of exhorting the nation to seek the Lord. Calling the nation to prayer. Only a few voices here and there. And it seems that no one is listening. Well, Zephaniah speaks of a day in verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. That is not one single day. It is a day which began with the Jews being restored from their captivity in Babylon. And it has continued since, and it will continue until the return of Christ. The day of salvation, the day of the Lord's mercy and his favor toward his people. And they may be just a very few, and they may be found in a hostile world, and they may be greatly fearful. But God says through his servants, fear not. Why? God is in the midst. He's in the midst of his church. He's there to help his people, to defend his own cause, to bring about deliverance as we call upon him. And Zion, representing the church, will never be overcome, and the church will never be defeated. And these words have relevance to our present day as much as they did to Zephaniah's own day. He prophesied in the 7th century before the coming of Christ, during the reign of Josiah, with this theme of God's judgment and salvation for his own people. Well, to consider the verses we have chosen, and God in the midst. text to consider first then the divine presence. The divine presence. At the beginning of verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Mighty. Under the old covenant, the main promise or pledge the Jews, God's covenant people, had from the Lord, the evidence of his favour upon them, was the land of Canaan. And they occupied it, but not for so long. And we imagine their misery when they were ejected from the promised land, when so many were taken captive in Babylon. We imagine that it was a calamity to them. And we imagine that they could not be content in such a situation. God's hand was going out against them. They had, in many ways, grieved the Lord. And the word of God, which had been spoken to them over the centuries by the prophets, the godly among them, found that word to be even more precious than before. I wonder if we find that in times of personal difficulty, or in times of difficulty for the Lord's cause in our land, the word of God becomes even more a light that shines in a dark place. And the word of God becomes even more precious in terms of its promises and its reassurances that those who are the Lord's, whatever the time, whatever the hostility, whatever the backsliding and the apostasy, the Lord has his own. He loves them. And he is in their midst. What a promise. That the Lord indeed dwells in the hearts of those who are humble and contrite. Penitent over their sin. Mourning over it. And mourning over the sin of the land. In which they have a part because they belong in the land. And the sin of the church in which they have a part. Because they belong to the church. The Lord does not utterly depart. Where there is a faithful remnant, where there are those who call upon God's name, he will be there, he will uphold, and he will in time deliver. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And Jesus Christ said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And these Jews, these godly among them, valuing God's word, and valuing God's word in its prophecies, its types, its figures, above all its promises, concerning the Messiah. For every godly Jew looked beyond that which was earthly, even beyond the promised land of Canaan, that was the inheritance of the Jews, according to God's purpose and God's promise of old, but they did not have that land. Forever. And it was a type. It was a figure. It spoke of the better country. It spoke of that land above of the dwelling of the church with her Lord, and enjoying there in heaven the abundant favour of God, the wealth of grace and glory, the knowledge and experience of the love of the Lord. And they held on to those promises. And they looked for the fulfillment of them. This is the wonder of the Old Testament. And the prophecies and promises, they might have a fulfillment in Zephaniah's day, the restoration of the Jews from Babylon. They might have a fulfillment at the coming of Christ for the first time to make atonement for sin. They might have fulfillment through New Testament history in the reviving of God's work, such as the Reformation. And they may have a fulfillment once again, finally, at the second coming of Christ. God's word is so deep. It has such a broad application. It's never contradictory. But there can be these different stages of fulfillment. The Lord saving his people. The Lord delivering his people. To understand the spiritual significance and the eternal significance of God's word, his covenant with Israel, to see the application to the whole church, to every generation of believers, respecting not so much their welfare here, but their eternal good. And to hold on to that at such a time as we have found. Cause has gone low. Few gather for public worship. There are not many, obviously, praying people. Has God's word failed? Not at all. And the Lord himself cannot fail. His promise is present. His presence is promised. And his salvation is promised, so that God's people may look forward with expectation, with a sure hope, and his presence in the midst is great comfort to believers in difficult times. The promise of Jesus Christ. He's the King and Head. He's the Saviour of the body. He's the one who loved each one of his own and gave himself for them. Christ crucified and Christ risen. Christ ascended and Christ seated at God's right hand. He came in our flesh and he conquered sin. And he dwells among his people by his word and spirit. And this is the church's strength and her confidence. We might be, as the church in our own land, feeling more and more like a little flock. But we're not to worry. God is able to save with many or few. He has human instruments. He makes use of them. But the power to save is his. And the power to rebuke his enemies is his. And he will indeed watch over his own. And he will not suffer them to be overcome. The divine presence, God in the midst, the Lord Jesus, our Emmanuel, and he will be with his church until his church is with him all together in glory. And secondly, the divine promise. In verse 17, we have three particular things, a threefold promise. Firstly, he will save. God is Jehovah, and Jesus Christ, he has God's name in him. And Jesus, that name is precious because it is speaking of how Jehovah saves. He saves by his anointed. He saves by the one to whom the Holy Spirit was given without measure. The one who was graced in his humanity. And the one who magnified the law of God, made it honorable by his obedience in life and in death, even the cursed death of the cross. He will save. And he has saved in terms of redemption by what he accomplished at Calvary. And so, we take note of this promise that the Lord will save, and we apply it to our own souls in all our own personal struggle and striving with sin and unbelief and the world and the devil. And we are encouraged. We're reminded that the battle is the Lord's and that he is on our side. Because we are on his side by grace and his covenant. And our hope remains. Salvation is of the Lord. Remember that. When you are weak and weary and like Gideon and his men faint because of the fighting, they were yet pursuing. And we find that we are yet pursuing. We're following on to know the Lord. We're following holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And how is that when perhaps others have gone back? It is the Lord's doing. Wondrous in our eyes. That Christ died for our sins. And that the Lord has bestowed grace upon our souls and continues to do so, so that we shall endure unto the end. All our hope in the Lord and his salvation. But then he will rejoice. He will rejoice over thee with joy. And again at the end, he will joy over thee with singing. What a wonderful thing that the Lord is said to rejoice. And that the Lord is said to rejoice with respect to his people. What are we? And what do we have? That the Lord would rejoice in us, over us. He rejoices over his people as a bridegroom over his bride. And the singing, it denotes a very great joy, an overflowing joy. God's heart rejoicing in his people. Well, is it not because they are his people? They are what they are because of him, his eternal purpose, his goodness, the mercy and grace, above all because of the sending of his Son and Christ's willing sacrificial death on the cross. We read in Luke 15 of rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And that surely is Christ, surrounded by the holy angels, and he's rejoicing in his people as they come to him. He sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. He spent himself, he gave himself to the uttermost to redeem his people. And every evidence of that gracious work of the Spirit in the souls of his people, well, it rejoices the heart of the Saviour. We should have joy ourselves with regard to salvation. It's the greatest thing we have. Not any material thing, any worldly wealth, not our name, our gifts or abilities, not anything which pertains to this world, but salvation, God's free gift, God's gracious blessing. And what he's given in grace, he will never take away. And what we have now, we shall have forever. And if the forgiveness of sins belongs to us, well, we shall have that priceless blessing, this pardon of God for all time and eternity. And you might say, well, I'm a sinner day and daily. Sometimes I feel my sin to be very great indeed. And how does God view that? Am I not wholly unworthy? Am I not injuring my Saviour, spurning, as it were, the kindness he has shown? For the Lord knows his people. He knows how weak they are. And he deals with them very tenderly. See it in someone like Simon Peter, wronging the Lord so often, and stumbling and falling, and having boasted what he would do and how far he would go with Christ, and then going so far as to deny the Lord with oaths and cursing. But the Lord recovered him. It was the Lord's initiative. And restored him to his usefulness, but restored to his soul that sense of peace and that assurance of God's love and the comfort that comes with the knowledge of forgiveness. And he will do that for his own. The third thing we have here, promised by God, he will rest in his love. And literally it is this, he will continue in his love. Continue in it. God's love is steadfast. You know what something is when it's steadfast. It's unmovable. Cannot be altered, changed. It's always there and ever shall be. Like the mountains. Nothing is going to remove them. Well, so it is with the Lord. He continues in his love. It's not affected by our sin. Our experience of it is affected. We do not sense it as we formerly did, because the Lord may withdraw the influences of his Holy Spirit, whereby we have the experience of God's love. and the comfort of it. But the love itself is not removed. It remains. It always shall. Blessed be his name. Well then, thirdly and finally, the church's duty, and we go back to verse 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. We must ask the question, in the light of what we've considered, why should God's people fear? What is there for them to fear? Whatever our situation is, however bleak, God is the same. His covenant has not changed. The sacrifice of Christ, his atoning work, it never varies. We might fear because of what we know about ourselves, how weak we are, how prone we are to temptation, how we have often times of doubt, times when we can hardly read our Bibles or pray. We might fear that. It's good to fear that, but take your fear to the Lord. And pray that he would help you at such times. Do not doubt his kindness and his favor and the riches of his grace. He may let his people experience their own weakness in order that they would know all the more clearly how dependent they are upon him and that they would seek to remain close to him. Let not thine hands be slack. This is what discouragement does. We begin to think in difficult times when there are few who come to worship, few who have any sympathy with what we believe, that there's little point in continuing with the work of the kingdom. What's the point of preaching the gospel? Who is there to hear it? But we must not slack. The great commission has been given to the church by Christ. She is bound to carry it out. Diligently and above all, prayerfully, even in the face of many difficulties. This is the message which must be brought to the church today. We are weak in ourselves. The church collectively is weak. But in and through our mighty God, by his grace, we can do exploits. We can do that which is above and beyond anything we can do by ourselves. We can do nothing by ourselves. That's the sense of Christ's words when he spoke to the disciples. Without me, you can do nothing. Cut off from me, severed from me, you can do nothing. All your ministry, your preaching, your witness, it will be in vain. If I am not in it, if you're not looking to me, trusting in me, depending upon me, for my help, for my spirit. We're like David, the shepherd boy, the stripling. And he's going to fight against Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. And Goliath would defy God. mock Israel. And David, what would he do? Would he cower? Would he tremble? Well, he might be tempted to do that. But his trust was in the Lord. And in the name of the Lord, he would go against one who had defied the Lord. And in the name of the Lord, he would conquer. The Lord would see to that. That was his confidence. And so he overcame the giant Goliath. Paul the Apostle could say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, he understood his weakness and the Lord's mighty power. And when you see the Apostle Paul reading the record of his labors as we do, when you see how bold he was, well, he'd also heard these words, fear thou not. Do not be afraid of any foe. If I send you, you go, and I will be with you. And you will be able in my name, and in looking to me, to do all that I purpose for you. God in the midst. If God is in the midst, well then, we need not fear. We have his salvation. We shall have his deliverance. We may not see it necessarily in our own day, but we do believe that the Lord will turn again the captivity of Zion. And he will put his enemies to flight. And God will get the victory in this world. And the church, that she will not be overcome, but stand, even when her foes, they shall fall. May we put all our confidence in Jesus Christ and know that in him we are safe and we are blessed and we too shall be overcomers by faith. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, as we stand before thee, we are very conscious of how poor and feeble we are, even as thy people. We do beseech thee to grant us of the Holy Spirit's grace. We pray that all thine own afflicted and poor ones will likewise look to thee and obtain thy favour, and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. O Lord, be manifestly in our midst, and do great things for thy glory, and the advance of thy kingdom, even in these dark days. Hear our prayers, and forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.